All right. Good to have everyone here. We appreciate you for coming out again tonight. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. This week's Torah portion is Shoftim. Everybody say Shoftim. What does that mean? Judges. So we have a book, Shoftim, too, right? So there's a lot of stuff in this Torah portion for us to learn, but we're going to take what we can and absorb what we can. Even if it's a few verses, it'd be better for us to learn the beginning of the Torah because it helps you with the rest of it. Remember, every Torah portion, this is one of the things I noticed in my studies. If you get the first part of it, its nuances, everything that it's trying to tell you, the rest of it falls right into place. So remember, you want to get that beginning part because the beginning part is where we see Shoftim, the title's there, and it's setting the tone of what the Torah portion's all about. So when you go into the next few chapters, even though it seems like the Torah portion kind of veers off, you know that the theme is judges. It's about right ruling and all that stuff. So the beginning is very important. So we're going to do the same thing again tonight. We're going to take some time to look at these verses and see as they break down these verses. Because once you learn that stuff, the rest of it, you can apply it to all the rest of the scripture. So this is number 48, Shoftim. It's the Hebrew word for judges. This is Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 through 21, verse 9. And the Haftorah is Isaiah 51, 12 through 52, 12. So these Haftorahs have been real good. I pray that you've been at least going over the scripture part of it and taking some time to reflect on it, study a little as much as you possibly can. This week's Torah portion, Moses instructs the people of Israel to appoint judges and law enforcement officers in every city. Why is he doing this now? Because he knows he's not going in. Moshe knows he's not going in, so he's having to set the tone of what they're going to have to do in order to be prepared, because they're going to start taking over these different cities. They have to know what to do, how to structure the cities. What needs to be allowed, what's not allowed. Because if you don't do it the way God wants you to do it, regardless of how good you get at the beginning, eventually it'll all fall down. And they had seen time and time again these big nations that would come against them. The moment the nation thought they could handle it on their own was their downfall. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about where we live. We live in America. I'm going to talk a lot about that tonight, and how America was structured, and the reason it was so blessed, and it experienced the blessings of God, because it took the structure of God at the beginning. But how many know that we lost the structure of God, or we're losing it rapidly? Rapidly losing the structure of God. And let me tell you what happens when you rapidly lose God's instructions. It's inevitable that it falls apart. Because what's opposite? What's when the blessing's missing, what's next? It's automatic. It's not something that, this is not a guessing game. This is automatic. If you have the blessings lack, the curse is there. And so you look around, that's what's happening. And we're going to touch on these things and how America was first set up and how it took serious the commands of God. And now, do you think we take serious the commands of God? You hardly have churches taking serious the commands of God, much less the country. And so these are some of the things we're going to talk about. But God told Moses to instruct Israel to appoint judges, law enforcement officers in every city. Justice, justice shall you pursue. He commands them, you must administer it without corruption and favoritism. Why? Because if you follow the Torah don't allow that. It don't allow corruption, and it don't allow favoritism. Now, how many know that this principle is not just something that you apply to the nation. So they haven't applied this to the entire nation of Israel. In every city that they would conquer, they had to apply these rules. These rules were applied. If there was 120 people in a city, they had to apply these rules, and they give them standards on how to apply the rules to set up people who would enact these judges that would be there. Do you know that this not only applies to a nation, it applies to individually. We have to have somebody we answer to. Each person. Now, who is that we answer to? We should answer to God, amen? And the moment we feel like we don't answer to Him, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. But we don't answer to no one. We have to answer to somebody. And then when you set up your home, you structure your home, children need to know that they answer to somebody. If they don't know they need to answer to somebody, what's going to happen? You're going to see it. It might not be day one, it might not be day two, but eventually you're going to see it's going to happen. And most of the time in our life personally, the reason we got in so much trouble is because we didn't feel like we answered to anybody. And we owe it to our family now to go back and apologize to them that we acted that way. How many believe that the Torah instructs us to do that? But the only reason we did that because we didn't feel like we answered to nobody. What happens is when there's no rule of law, we saw that in America. What happened when there's no rule of law in these cities? What they were doing? They were burning them down. Overnight, they were burning them down. They were defacing whole entire city blocks. They didn't even look the same. Like a bomb went off in them because there was no rule of law. Nobody was going to jail. There was no consequence. Moshe knew it don't matter if you call yourself the children of God or not. The moment you think you have no rule of law, you're going to act just like the world acts. You're going to do the same things. So he says you have to have this. This shoftim has to happen. You have to set up this structure. And that's what happened in America. When the people came over and settled this land, they set up a structure. You can go back in your history and you can look at that structure was biblical-based structure. But they included other things, and maybe the God's thing took off because it's the strongest. But eventually, the more you get on side of something that's not God, you're going to allow it to overtake you. That's what happened to Solomon. Solomon was a prime example that you got to pay attention to what you're doing. Every king had to write the Torah in his first year. And so he had certain steps that he had to live by. And there was three major steps that he had to live by, but he failed all three of them. And because of it, he was pressured to compromise. Rule of law don't allow compromise because it's a law. It's a rule. There's no compromise there. And so this is some of the things we're going to look at, and I pray that we can get the gist of it. And once we get that, we can start to apply it to our lives every day individually. When we do that, we'll see how important this Torah portion is in our life. He says you have to. Crime must be meticulously investigated and evidence thoroughly examined, and a minimum of two credible witnesses is required for the conviction and punishment. Now listen, when they was talking about two witnesses, it was required, so two witnesses came forth and they said, yes, we saw him do it. Okay, since you saw him do it, you take the first stone and you got to throw it. You got to be a part of the penalty. Because you said you was a witness to it. You eyewitnessed it. And that's why he said there had to be two. It couldn't be just one. One guy said, well, I saw him do it. It had to be two. And he's trying to show us these are structures that if we keep these structures, we're going to live long, it's going to last longer, and we'll see the blessings of the Lord in our life. Every generation, says Moses, there will be those entrusted with the task of interpreting and applying the law of the Torah. Now we know that Moshe was a judge. He was a lawgiver. So he was explaining it to them. So He was the first one. And Moshe was getting, it was like he couldn't handle everything that was going on. So God said, set how many elders aside? 70 elders. So if we set 70 elders, what if 35 of them says yes and 35 of them says no? Then who's the next guy that steps in and says yes or no? Moshe. That's why you have 71. And so when Yeshua set up, he sent how many out? He sent 70. He sent them out. Same thing. He's trying to show structure. There's a structure to how he does things. And he was showing that you have to make sure that you keep this structure. He said, according to the law that they will teach you in the judgment, they will instruct you, you shall do. You shall not turn away from the thing that they say to you to the right nor to the left. We see a beautiful prophecy of the one who would come and speak God's word and how all should listen to him. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19, where God proclaims that he will send a prophet like Moshe. And we see the fulfillment of this in Yehoshua, Mini Ezeret. And we find that this Yehoshua fulfills this in over 30 different ways. So we see that throughout the text. And we're not going to cover the 30 different ways tonight, but maybe tomorrow. Shoftim also includes the prohibition against idolatry and sorcery. So he's gonna show that this stuff has to be judged, and it has to be judged quickly. It has to be done the right way. And so he says, laws governing the appointments and behaviors of a king and guidelines for the creation of cities and refuges for the advertent murderer also set forth are many of the rules of war that exempt from battle for one who has just built a home or planted a vineyard, married, or is afraid, and soft-hearted, the requirements to offer terms of peace before attacking a city, and the prohibitions against wanting destruction, and of something of value exemplified by the law that forbids to cut down a fruit tree when laying siege. In this context, the Torah makes the famous statement, for a man is a tree of the field. And so, why would God enact these rules that sometimes seem silly? They seem silly to us because we don't know the depths of why these rules were enacted. Once we know the depth, you'll figure every time they apply to who? Rules that seem silly apply to who when we look deeper in them? Apply to man. It applies to us, and he's trying to protect us. He's trying to protect us when he does this. That's why he's saying this. So if you're in the habit of being cautious not to cut the fruit tree down, you're going to be very cautious about who you cut down when it comes to being obedient to God about a person. So we get quick to cut people down, and he says, you shouldn't be acting like that. Now, if he's concerned about a fruit tree, how much more is he concerned about a person? There's nothing that he puts in the Torah that's not important. And if we'll just take some time to look at it, we'll figure out if God's concerned about me going in and cutting a fruit tree down. I didn't plant the fruit tree. Who cares about the fruit tree? Well, I'm just going to cut it down. If he cares about that and says, don't do that, you think he cares about the person that he loves, that's his son, that's his daughter? So we have to be careful that we're not quick to cut down somebody when that's God's son and daughter. Does that make sense to everybody? It makes a lot of sense to me. It makes you stop and think. You stop and think. And so sometimes we will cut somebody down out of anger. And so what do we have to learn there? We have to learn to control our anger. Control it. And that's a spot that we have to work with. Now we know we got to work with it, because if it came to you and you thought about it, you got to work on that area. And these are wonderful principles that God shows us, that if we'll take some time to look at it, we'll see how important it is in our life every day. The Porsche concludes with the law of the Igla Orpha, the special procedure to follow when a person is killed by an unknown murderer and his body is found in a field, which underscores the responsibility of community and its leaders not only for what they do, but also for what they might have prevented from being done. Now, this right here is about us all taking responsibility. And I'm covering these quick little statements because I won't get to this either today or tomorrow. I won't get to it, but think about it. Everybody's going along, and all of a sudden we come across somebody's dead in the field. Well, we didn't kill him, but we just got responsible for what happens. And that's one of the things that's very difficult, because we get in the habit of thinking, well, it's not my problem. Well, let me tell you, if you're going to live the Torah out, you're going to be shocked how many problems you just inherit. We inherit from each other. And we have a responsibility to make sure that we are careful in what we do. Let me give you an example. Today, I fished. And so we finished up. We had a good box of fish, and the people said, we're ready to go. So I was at South Pass. And I just grabbed my phone to just check it, see if I had service, and I had two messages from the United States Coast Guard, voicemails. So I listened to the voicemails, and they said, you need to contact us immediately if you possibly can. There's somebody that's broke down, and they gave your name and number to contact you that you could help them. I said, that's nice. It's a Friday. Immediately, that's my thoughts. I got to get in, I got to clean fish, and I'll be good. I can get home, relax a little bit, go back over the message, and I'll be ready to go. That was my plans. So I called the Coast Guard, and it's in and out, but I'm talking to him. They said, yeah, the guy, he's at Southwest Pass. I said, okay, I'm at South Pass, and he's at Southwest Pass. I said, where is he at South Pass? Well, we don't really know. I said, is he in the pass or out the pass? We don't know. He can see the mouth of it. I said, well, I know where he's at. He's at the end. And I'm at South Pass. So guys that run already know that this is about to be a task. So then I said, okay, I got one more way to get out of this. I'm trying to figure a way out. Because I already know, I've been studying this tour portion all week. There's no out. I know. I have a knowledge of it. Somebody's in trouble, they need help. But I got customers on a boat. I asked the customer, I said, look, I got a situation here. They got some guy broke down in Southwest Pass. And it's going to take a while to get there. Do y'all mind taking the ride with me? Oh, yeah, Cap, we don't mind at all. We don't mind at all. If somebody's stranded, do whatever you got to do. We're here. So that was the done deal. So I took off, and there I go. I get to Southwest Pass. I look at the mouth. I see nobody. I see a boat. That wasn't them. I see another boat. That wasn't them. I said, well, they got people down here. That's some thinking. You know, wave your hand, shoot a flare, do something. Don't shout Jesse Morris. That's what the Coast Guard said, Jesse Morris. So anyway, They asked me if I knew the guy, and I said, well, I don't really recognize the name, but if he says he knows me, I guess he knows me. So I get over there. It's the guy that unplugged my trolling motor. You know, he pulled up there, and his boat's parked next to mine, and he starts unplugging stuff. He unplugged me and plugged him in. Well, I had talked to him about that, and I remember, I said, now I know who you are. He said, Jesse, man, I'm so glad you come got me. He said, you don't know how my heart feels right now that you come got me. I said, yeah. I said, let's go. We're going to get going. We got a long way to go. Now, if you've towed somebody from Southwest Pass, Brother Herman, you know what that's all about. This is not a short hike. It's going to take a while. So I said, let me see how. So the Coast Guard says, Jesse Morris, Coast Guard Station 16. Yeah, come back. What's your ETA? I said, I have no idea. I'm doing 7 knots. I just put them on a tow line, 7 knots. I couldn't get over 7. Sometime it would hit 8. Oh, I'd go like that. It hit 8. Because in my mind, I'm thinking about now, right now. That's all I'm thinking about. But I also have a responsibility. If you come in the field, it's not your field. You just come in the field, and he says somebody's dead. You have a responsibility now, and I'm going to teach you the law on what you do. What's your responsibility? And so sometimes we have a knowledge of something that we shake out our head and we think we can get out of it, but you don't get out of it with God. And I'm just wondering, in my mind, I'm thinking about this whole time. I'm saying, how many times we've done that? How many times we didn't even think twice about it and it didn't even bother us? We kind of went on, but I believe after tonight, it's going to start bothering us, and it should bother us. So we just, you know, if you're going to do the Torah, it's not just, you don't just pick the big things and the major things. This thing finites your life. It gets you down where you can look at him in his face, where you can look at God. You don't have to turn away because you didn't do something. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. He's trying to get us ready that when we have our encounter with him, we don't just die. That's what he protects us. He's protecting us. And we're so thankful that he gives us this opportunity. So I got a chance to play that out today. But the guy is so thankful, he couldn't, I mean, he was just beside himself, you know. And he just said, I can't believe you come. He said, the only name I could say was, the only guy I know down here is you. And he said, I am here. I got the boat out, you know, he burnt the wires and all up because the motor wouldn't start. I said, well, how you did with that? I see the wires all melt. I said, how you did that? He said, well, the battery wouldn't work. So I hooked the 3 trolling batteries to it. I said, well, that's a little too much volts. He said, I hooked one, nothing would happen. I said, okay, so you had a hot battery, nothing would work. You put another hot battery, nothing would work. Putting 3 hot batteries, you're about to get in trouble. And that's what happened. So once that happened, there was nothing I could do to help him when I got there. I thought I could go down there and it'd be something. I'd get him going. I was spraying the whole time, Lord. I get down there, we'd figure it out. When I looked at that melting job he had in there after hooking 36 volts to the main engine, I told him when I got in, I said, get you a new harness because you're going to need one. Because it's all melted together. So anyway, how many see that this is important? This is the stuff you read and you don't understand it, so we think we can go past it. And we say, well, I don't have to fool with it. We have a responsibility, and we have to live up to that responsibility. So he teaches them what to do and what they need to. This week's Torah portion is called Shoftim, which is the plural of the root word Shafat, which is Strong's 8199, which means judge, to govern, rule, ruler, execute judgment. Judges and officers, you are to appoint within all your gates. So he says, judges and officers, you are to appoint in all your gates. Think about that. Now, so nobody says, well, I'm glad I'm not a judge or anything like that. Just so you know, if you're a person that's breathing, at some point in your life, you take on these responsibilities, especially if you're a married man, a married woman, you have children. Many different areas you take on these responsibilities. And so we need to know this. Sometimes we think, well, this is not, we don't need to know this one. This is for the people who's in charge. Well, let me tell you, if you're a married man, you're in charge of something. You say, well, I ain't got much charge at my house. Well, keep listening. We'll fix you. We'll get you fixed right up. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. So we're going to read some verses. We're going to get this. We get through verse chapter 16, we'll be in good shape. Appoint judges and officers within all your gates, which Jehovah your Elohim has given you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous right rulings. Now, if you're going to judge the people with righteous right rulings, Do you have to know the Torah? Absolutely. It's not even possible, unless you know the Torah, to do this job. So they're going to have to be people that understand the Torah. So Moshe's going to make a selection of people to show him. But he knows that people are going to die and new people are going to come. So he's having to pass down something that is handed down from generation to generation. And the structure of Torah does just that. It emphasizes when this is an everlasting covenant that's handed down from generation to generation. And so he's telling them, these are some of the things you have to prepare yourself for because you're going to need it. Now highlight the words that we're going to focus on. Appoint, officers, and gates. These are some of the words we'll focus on. The Hebrew word for officers is shadarim, which is the plural of the root word shadar, which is strong 7860, which means official, officer, or foreman. And it's also an active part of a participle root of the semantic language, which means to write. Means to write. And so by implication, it can also refer to a scribe, a magistrate, or overseer. The Hebrew root word that is translated here as gates is shaar, which is Strong's 8179, which means gate, door, entrance. It comes from the root verb shaar, which is Strong's 8176, which means to think, split, open, reason out, calculate, reckon, or estimate. Now, the difference in these two words is just the vowel point. That's all it is. You see the vowel point is the only difference in them. And unless you know Hebrew really good, they sound exactly the same when you say them, but the SH sound would be carried a little longer in one of them than the other. Therefore, we can see and understand how it is at the gate of the city where right rulings and justice was proclaimed and carried out before all. There was to be an appointed judge in every city, which should ensure that the proper right rulings of Elohim would be consistently administered in every city within all the allotments of the tribes of Israel. As we consider how the commands of Elohim are to be written on our doorposts, we recognize that in our ability to come in and go out, we are to be constantly reminded of the clear need to guard His commands. And so, it's very important on how you go out and how you come in. Remember Solomon? That was his request. He said, Lord, I need to have wisdom. I need to know how to go out and how to come in. I need to know how to conduct myself and my affairs before the people. Now, we know at the beginning, Solomon did very well. But he broke some of the rules. One of the rules he broke that he teaches in this Shoftim Torah was, he said, be careful how many horses you gather to yourself. Now, that may not mean nothing to us because we don't have horses, but what about just stuff? Think about that. He said, be gather how much you gather to yourself. And so Solomon did a little, he was a little overboard. He had 4,000 stables. Think about that. And then it says, be careful how many wives. He went a little overboard on that too. Because they started all wanting stuff. And when one wanted, he got it for her. And then the other five said, well, you didn't get it for us. And then he got it for them. Well, you know what? He built all these different places on the high hills for them to worship their gods. And so now he's got himself in a world of trouble. Now, he prayed how to go out and how to come in, but he was not, when he'd go out the gate, he wasn't remembering the commands. He wasn't judging himself rightly, so he allowed himself to get by with it. And then he come in, and he didn't even pay no mind to it. He kept doing that year after year, but that caught up with him. How many know that when we go out or come in, we have to be reminded of that? Very important. The Hebrew word that is translated as appoint is the root verb natan, which is Strong's 54:14, which means to give, put, set, appointed, delivered, given place. It is formed from this word that we get the plural term netaim, which means given ones. Those who were to be appointed as judges and officers were those who would be capable of handling the truth without partiality and would therefore need to be those who had proven themselves as being trustworthy and reliable in exercising proper right ruling and discernment in judging matters correctly according to the Torah. So how do you judge matters rightly? They have to be according to what? The Torah. So there is a rule, and God sets that rule. So there's got to be a starting point. In life, in general, we walk around as individuals, and we really judge ourselves. We're the show team of ourselves. And so we have to come to an understanding that before I was here, God was here, and God set a rule and order. Now we come along and we can use the pattern that he set forth for us, or we can become a man and we can set our own rules. And you're going to live by those rules. When you go out and come in, you're going to live by whatever standard you set. If it's a disregard of God's right rulings, you're going to still have rules. You made them up. You still got them. And if you look around the world today, that's exactly what happened when Yeshua came. Yeshua was the last one that come. He was the last one and the only authorized one that come after Moshe is going to be dead. Not soon after this is over, he's going to go up to the mountain and die. Moshe is setting the rule. He's reminding everybody. This is what God said. And then Yeshua come. He raised up a prophet just like Moshe, and he brought him out to him, and he said, this is the right rules. And then he died, and he ascended up on high. But he did something that was very important to everybody. He sent set apart spirit to all of humanity who would receive him, and he would be the one that would do a continuation of what he said in real time, whenever you need it, for the rest of your life till he comes back. How incredible is that? That's pretty incredible. Now, you don't have to listen to him. You can do whatever you want. But the moment you don't listen and do whatever you want, that's your rule. And you're going to be judged by that rule. And so the right rulings of God judges any other rule that there is. I don't care what that rule is. It judges that rule. And that rule is going to be subjected to God's right ruling. It's not going to get out of it. We'll see that in Scripture later on as we go through that. Those who were to be appointed as judges and officers were those who would be capable of handling the truth without partiality and would therefore need to be those who had proven themselves as being trustworthy and reliable and exercising proper right ruling and discernment in judgment, judging matters correctly according to the Torah. Very important. The Greek word that is used in the LXX Septuagint for a point is katasimi. Strong's G2525, which means to set in order, appoint, put in charge, appoint one to administer an office. And the reason for me mentioning this is that we see this word being used in Matthew 24, verse 45 through 47. Who then is a trustworthy and wise servant whom his master set over his house? That word set over is the word appoint. To give them food in season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, having come, shall find so doing. So when the master comes, he's got to find us being idle, doing the rules we set, or so doing what he had left for us. And this is what Moshe is trying to emphasize to him. Listen, can you imagine? Moshe's been with him all this time, and he's about to go. And they're going to be left there. There they are. And they're going to decide whether they're going to fight each other, split up. And we know over time what happened. They split up. They continued going down the path of not following Jehovah's right rulings. And that's what causes to happen. But when we follow what he says, you won't have that happen. But they experienced just what the prophecies prophesied about them. They experienced every bit of it, because they would not listen. So when he comes, when the master comes, he's got to find us doing what he set us, appointed us to do. We have been appointed to do it. We got to be doing that. Truly I say to you that he shall set him over all his possessions. See the reward? So he's going to appoint you over all his possessions when he comes and finds you doing what he asked you to do. See, this is so important. It's just like when you in life, we just went over these, our Torah portion talking about when you vow a vow, be careful what you vow. Because once you do it, you vow a vow, you better be doing it. I don't care how hard it gets, how difficult it gets, you better be doing it, because your vow is to Jehovah. And so the consequence of not doing it, he will hold us to it. He's trying to show us that our word has to mean something. If we say we're going to do something, we ought to be doing it with everything that's in us. It ought to be something that's valuable to us. It's important for us to do that. And so here Yeshua is pointing out, who then is a trustworthy and wise servant? See, there can't be self-titles here. Remember we talked about the fruit? If the fruit is not being bore, you can call it whatever you want. It don't make it. If you plant an apple tree, and you go out there and you're not getting apples at all, never seen an apple one, that's an apple tree right there. You got any apples? No. That's an apple tree. I seen the tag. It's an apple tree. So after the second year, they come in, you're showing people your trees. That's an apple tree right there. You got any apples? No. Well, it's an apple tree. I saw the tag. It had apples on the tag. About third or fourth year, you ain't got no apples. You probably just need to get rid of it. First, you got to do what? What the Torah says you do? You fertilize it. And give it one more shot. And that's what he does to us. We're not bearing fruit, not bearing fruit. You can call yourself a believer, you can call yourself whatever you want. Christian, give yourself your title you like, whatever title suits you. But if there's no fruit, and he sends set apart spirit to do what? Fertilize us, to give us a chance and opportunity to bear some fruit. But that we're not going to bear fruit if we're not following the right rulings of Jehovah. We're not going to do it. We're gonna get in error. And so he says, when he appoints you over his house, gives you food in season. That's what he does. When he appoints you, he's gonna supply your needs. It's gonna be in season. So remember, it's not gonna be when you want. It's gonna be when he does it in season. He knows what to give you. He knows what you need. He knows what you have need of. He's gonna provide that. To give them food in season, blessed is that servant whom his master, having come, shall find so doing. Faith without works is dead. And James and Jacob put it very plainly. He didn't have a lot to write, but what he wrote, it was powerful. Truly I say to you that he shall set him over all his possessions, because he finds him doing. Yeshua made it very clear, his taught ones, that we are to be trustworthy servants here and now, as we have been set over his house body, with the duties of diligently guarding his commands and keeping his house body clean, which can only be done when the correct right rulings and procedures of his Torah are followed and obeyed. It can only be done when that's happened. Those who are trustworthy in guarding of his commands now, our master will set over all his possessions. When he comes again, as it is the trustworthy servants that shall rule and reign with him and be appointed to execute proper judgment and right rulings according to his Torah, which will be the rules of the earth in his everlasting reign. In Acts, we are told that when the numbers of believers were growing, there arose some grumbling against the believers by the Hellenistic Greek-speaking Yehudim, saying that the cares of the widows were being overlooked. That's in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 2 through 4. So the 12 summons the group of taught ones and said, "It is not pleasing for us to leave the word of Elohim and serve tables. Therefore, brother, seek out from among you 7 men who are known to be filled with the set-apart spirit and wisdom, whom we shall appoint for this duty." Now, when they appoint these men, these 7 men for these duties, what do you think the appoint means? When he uses the word appoint there, they're appointed for those duties. That's their responsibility to judge by the righteous right rulings whatever they're going to handle. It's their responsibility. When you set over something, it's your responsibility. So say we have a company and we're all working together, and somebody's going to be set over something. Well, most of the time, people want to know who's in charge. Well, you're going to have somebody that's in charge. So let's think about how God. So why don't we start with Jehovah's in charge? But he's not here. He's not here physically putting his hand to something. So what does he do? He sets up people. He's not physically here opening the text and reading it. So what does he do? He sets, appoints somebody to do it. And you have that responsibility, whatever that is. And you have to take it to heart that that's my responsibility. And then what are you using? What's the guide you're using? The righteous right rulings of Jehovah. You're using them saying, it's not something different. You don't come to the table and say, well, you know, I'd like to do it a little different. And it might be a great idea. It might be a wonderful idea. But if it goes outside of the guidelines of the righteous right rulings, that idea has to be, there's no way you can do it. Do you understand? And so you tell that person that, and what happens generally when you do that? Generally when you do that, you tell somebody, we can't use the way you want to do it. Well, take my name off the list. I ain't doing it. You was appointed to do it. There's no take your name off the list. We don't get rid of you. You got to line up with the right rulings of the Lord. Do you see how wonderful this is? It's a righteous right ruling. It's wonderful. You don't get off the list because you're mad because we're not doing it your way. You got to get right with the word, what the word says. And that's the way it should be. I got to get right with it. You got to get right with it. He's got to get right. What happens when we all get right with it? What happens? Then the blessings of the Lord are flowing. Then the fruit is being bore. But the moment you get offended by it, because you want to do it the way you want to do it, you don't get unappointed. You signed up. You appointed to that. This is a valuable lesson for them, because let me finish reading this. Therefore, brother, seek out from among you seven men who are known to be filled with set apart spirit and wisdom, whom we shall appoint for this duty. What duty are they going to appoint them for? So you got the Greek Hellenistic Yehudim who's speaking Greek. They're getting saved. People's getting saved, and they say, so, you know, naturally, they ain't been using Jehovah's right rulings. They come from a pagan system, but they're getting saved. And so they come in there and say, well, I think Peter and Paul ought to do something about the homeless situation. Well, Peter and Paul gets together and say, we could do that. But would it be beneficiary to everybody if we put down our Torah teaching and go take care of this situation? Or why don't we appoint seven people who's full of the Spirit and got some wisdom and let them do it? Well, wouldn't you know that one of the ones they picked is out that group of the complainers? So what's going to happen? Naturally, what's going to happen? You think because you got appointed, the complaining quits? It don't quit. Because you gotta humble yourself to the righteous right rulings of the Lord to get that thing under the blood and fix it in order for it to make it better. Don't change it. And so this is what we see, and this is what we see constantly happening around the world today, in business, in church, in families, all over. This type of stuff happens constantly because somebody always feels like they're carrying it all and they're not doing nothing. That's what happens. But we have to sit down, not when we're mad, we sit down and say, this is what the Word of God says. And I want to bear fruit in my life. Listen, if you think you'll be better heard if you're bearing fruit or if you're not bearing fruit. You'd be more likely to be heard if you got some fruit bearing in your life where you got some examples you can look at. But if you're trying to tell the guy that's not bearing fruit that he ain't bearing fruit and you're not bearing fruit, I don't know where you square that up at. It only turns into offense and a fight. Well, you know it, you got trouble. But we shall give ourselves continually to prayer and to serving the Word. Notice that. We shall give ourselves to prayer and serving the Word. The 12 Talmudim, the disciples, the taught ones of Messiah, made it clear that the trustworthy men were to be sought out so that they could appoint them over the duties of service that was needed in the body in order that they could continue doing what they were appointed for, which was to continue in prayer and in serving the Word, teaching proper right rulings and judgments according to the Torah. The Greek word that is used here in Acts 6:4 for serving is diakonia. Strong's G124A, which means serve, service, ministry, mission, support, relief, which comes from the word diakonos. Strong's G1249, which means a servant, minister, deacon, or waiter. The appointing of the responsible leaders is vital in the body of Messiah, for the body needs to be properly ruled without partiality or danger of bribery and corruption. Now, you wouldn't think that happens in the church today, but how many know there's bribery in the church? You say, well, what does that look like? Well, bribery in the church is very simple. When you do an act, whatever that act is, you're doing it to gain the attention of somebody else to see it, see you do it, in order for you to get something that you want. It don't mean you bribing. Now, we know that bribery is a bad problem in the country, because that's how the government works, through bribery. You're paying somebody for a favor, or you're electing somebody for a favor. That's not how it was when it first started. When it first started, those who were elected to government, they all had jobs. They elected them, they went to the Congress, they did their duties, and they went back to work at their job. That's how it was. How many of you know it's not like that no more? Because we live in a society that has left the right rulings of Jehovah. And so if you think you're going to get, it's going to all turn out, it's going to be better. It's going to be better. As a nation, it won't be better until we correct the problem that we created by disobeying Jehovah's right rulings. The appointing of responsible leaders is vital in the body of Messiah, for the body needs to be properly ruled without partiality or danger of bribery and corruption. This portion, like all others, points us directly to Yeshua, who has been appointed judge and ruler over us. Who's appointed judge and ruler over the church? Yeshua. And who? How is he going to judge us? By how he feels? He's going to judge us by the righteous right rulings of Jehovah. That's what he's going to use. And if we all use it, can you imagine what type of family we'll have, what type of church we'll have, what type of community we'll have? We all use the righteous right rulings of Jehovah to make sure we stay within the parameters and guidelines that he set. Can you imagine what it would look like? Well, one of these days, we're going to get a chance to see that when Yeshua himself, the Torah teacher himself, is going to teach everyone that rules and reigns with him to do that. It's going to be something to see. It'll be wonderful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, in the sight of Elohim and the Master Yeshua Messiah, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his reign, I earnestly charge you. When is he going to judge them? At what? At his appearing. So these are just little things that you see that people read fast and they miss that in his appearance thing. Just completely oblivious to that it was said. Yet it's said. And he wants us to know when that's going to happen is at his appearing. He's going to judge the living and the dead. There's no getting out. Nobody gets out of it. You don't die and say, well, I died, so it's over for me. It's not over. He's going to judge the living and the dead. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1 through 5, says, therefore, since Messiah suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. How do you arm yourself? With the same mind. Now, if we're going to get armed, and he's using a militaristic term here. You armed for what? What do you get armed for? For battle. And so he's trying to tell us that we're in a war. There's a war that's happening. And we in this thing, it's constant. But if we arm our mind like Yeshua, we're gonna see what happens. He said, because he who suffers in the flesh ceased from sin. He suffered in the flesh, but ceased from what? Sin. So that he no longer lives the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but according to desire of Elohim. When he ceased from sin, he did it for not for the lust of men. He didn't seek men's approval. He wasn't seeking a bribery. He wasn't trying to show partiality. He didn't care that it was Peter. When it come time to rebuke him, Peter, he did what? He rebuked him. Because he didn't show partiality. He wasn't seeking Peter's approval, John's approval. He was seeking Jehovah's approval. And can you imagine if we conducted our life that way? Well, we're not trying to seek the approval of somebody. Somehow, when you're seeking their approval, it's like bribing them to like you, bribing them to say good things about you, because you like it when they say good things about you. Would you rather man to say good things about you or Jehovah to say, well done, you did good? Think about it. And that's what Yeshua was tempted in these things. Because people were flocking around. I mean, he could draw a crowd. He could draw a big crowd if he wanted them. But he went out of his way to get away from the crowd. Read the text. He went out of his way to get away from them. But when he saw the need, he didn't bypass the need. He said, these people got to eat. And they came out to see us. It's our responsibility. And it's amazing. It don't really work that way today. If you go out and make gatherings in church today, you got to fill out a registration form and pay your fee. Come see me and pay to see me. You understand? It's a little backwards. Jehovah, when he gathered the group together, he took care of them. He made sure their needs were met. And when you do that, it's going to take a little more faith than little faith you've been having. You're going to have to really reach down and say, okay, God, we don't know how we'll get this done, but we know you authorized this, and if you authorize it, you got to provide for it. And he'll do that, but we got to trust him in it. We don't see that today. Now it's, you gotta buy your bracelet, wear your bracelet, or you don't get in. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the desires of the Gentiles, having walked in indecency, lust, drunkenness, orgies, wild parties, and abominable idolatries. Notice that, what he calls that. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the desires of the Gentiles. In verse 4, in which they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same flood of loose behavior, blaspheming. Who shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead? Now, who set up to judge the living and the dead? There's only one going to do that. Yeshua is going to judge the living and the dead. And he's telling us, he said, listen, it don't matter how bad you was in the past. When you get saved, you're free from that past. But you got to start bearing fruits unto righteousness. You bore fruit. We bore the negative fruit. We were good at it. I mean, just hit the music or pop the CD in and we were ready to roll. We were very good at it. We sang a lot of Friday night songs, and it wasn't Shabbat night Friday night song. Wasn't that one. We're good at it. He said, I took you out of that. Now I'm expecting you to bear fruits unto righteousness, or you'll go before the one who judges the living and the dead. So he's kind of throwing it out there for us to realize that nobody gets by with it. The judges or governors were decision makers and were one who would make legal right rulings, and officers were the ones who were in charge of the record keeping and would be the ones who would make any search for precedents and regulations that pertained to specific situations, etc. In other words, they were the ones who were well versed in all aspects of Torah, and together with the judges would be able to make correct right rulings according to what has been written. What has been written. How was Yeshua so successful? When Satan come to him, Hasatan says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, he didn't come to him on day one. He waited till he was at the end of his fast. He was at the end of his fast when he come to him. He said, make these stones bread. And he says, it is written. He always judged himself rightly. He didn't show partiality even to himself. And sometimes that's a practice that we practice. We let ourselves get by with it, yet we want to say how bad someone is when they're doing the same thing we did. Judge yourself rightly. Learn to do that. Don't let yourself get by with it, because if you'll let yourself get by with it, you won't be a righteous judge, and you'll have a tendency to let others get by with it, and you wonder why you're having so much trouble with your children. So how do we correct that? We judge ourselves rightly and get mad at yourself. Before you're quick to get mad at somebody else for what they're doing, get mad at yourself for when you do it. Say, I can't believe I did that. And punish yourself. Well, that'll be a fresh one, huh? Somebody say to you, say, you going to town tomorrow? No. Why? I'm punished. You want to start a conversation? Punished for what? Who punished you? I punished myself. Hello? Now, we were going to movies and eat, but I don't deserve to go because I did this and I did that and I shouldn't have done it. And I'm going to make sure that I don't do it the next time. Just judge yourself rightly. That's all God requires in the Word of God. To judge ourselves rightly. The gates of the city were more than just entrance unto an entrance and exit point. It was a place where the judges and officers would sit and rightly rule the people. By appointing judges and officers at the gate of the city was also a means to protect the city against the infiltration of any criminal activity. Can you see how this can get out of hand? It can get out of hand so fast. You know that in a solid small core family unit, the quickest way for that thing to be erupted is when you allow just little things in and not pay attention to it. Before you know it, that core group gets erupted and you don't know how I'm going to fix this. Can you imagine this over a large scale, a city? Where you have a city that they constantly have this behavior? Think about that. You know, they was talking on a boat today about where it was safe to go. And the guy said, you know, we thought about going to New Orleans and walking on the streets of New Orleans. I said, well, you might want to really rethink that. I'm not sure it's that safe. I said, you ever been there? No. I said, well, you don't just go up any street you want. You got to be careful where you go. So hopefully, with me taking them on my tow job, they might not go get in trouble. Just like a shepherd would guard the entrance to the sheepfold and protect his sheep from any wolves or thieves from coming in, the judges and officials were to be appointed from within the gates, meaning that they were to be appointed from among the people and were not to be foreigners. The way these judges and officers were to judge the people was with righteous right ruling, with no distortion or partiality. The manner in which they were to rule was to be according to the word of Elohim. That simple. Judge according to the word of Elohim. This is exactly how Messiah will rightly rule according to the written word, and therefore there is no excuse for any to not know. He will not make up rules as he goes along. He will rightly rule and show no partiality. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, do not show partiality in right ruling. Hear the small as well as the great. Do not be afraid of anyone's face. For the right rulings belong to Elohim, and the case which is to be hard, which is too hard for you, bring it to me and I shall hear it. So there's going to be a time. How many know there was a time in your life when you just didn't know what to do? When it's like that, don't make it up. That's bad to do that. Don't make it up at all. Bring that one to the Lord in prayer. Say, Lord, I don't know what to do. It'd be better for you to admit you don't know what to do than to make something up and take a guess at it and you go beyond the right rulings of the Lord. And now you're on the hook for it. So instead of making it up, say, I don't know. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. And he tells us, is that a command not to do that? It's one of the Torah commands. He's commanded us, when it's too hard for you to do it, bring it to me and I shall hear it. Today we find that many claim the do not judge clause. How many have ever heard that? While they clearly lack in their understanding of Torah, And from Scripture, we clearly see that we ought to judge righteously. Do not judge out of your own mind, out of your own heart, out of your own words. But we're to judge righteously. And so, next time a person uses that, you can explain it to them what it's talking about. In Colossians, it says, "Let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking or in respect of a festival or in a new moon or Sabbath, which are shadows of what is to come, but the body of the Messiah." Now, this is the one that's used out of context against the movement that's happening around the world. You say, this is what we should do, and somebody says, well, you're telling me I should do that. Why does it say in Colossians, let no one judge you in eating or drinking, on respect of a festival, on new moons or Sabbaths? So if we judge according to Torah, if we just judge according to Torah, does that make sense? Because what does the Torah say about all these things that are mentioned in Colossians? You see how you can use that as a tool to witness to somebody, minister to them? If you're judging righteously according to the right rulings of Yehovah, then you're within the parameters to speak on these things. Because the body of the Messiah. This verse, which is often misinterpreted and misunderstood by those who do not understand the Torah, is actually telling us the body of Messiah to not let outsiders, those not walking in covenant, judge us according, judge us however we are to judge each other in the body according to the righteous right rulings and standards of the Torah and hold each other accountable to uphold the righteous standards of righteous living. Does that make sense to everybody? What's the last thing in that verse of Scripture? What is the last phrase? The body of Messiah. The body of Messiah. So within that perimeter, we should judge on all of those terms that were spoken to each other. Not a foreigner, but the body of Messiah. Who's in the body of Messiah? If you're in that body, then we should judge each other according to the right rulings of Jehovah. We are told to not be afraid of anyone's face, for it is Elohim's right ruling. So many try to make a person feel guilty for simply judging righteously, and here we are told clearly to not be afraid to judge righteously according to his right rulings, for it is his and not ours. And when we simply obey and follow his right rulings and standards, we need not to be afraid of anyone's reaction to our diligent obedience to rightly rule all matters. Amen? This is something that needs to be restored within the body today, as far too many are doing their own thing, and when confronted as a result of compromise, they use the feeble excuse that we have no right to judge, when clearly we do, as long as it is according to the right rulings of Elohim, and that we show no partiality. It is time for the body to take responsibility and keep each other accountable to walk according to the truth. Now, showing no partiality means if you're going to tell this person this, make sure everybody's hearing it. If it's good for this one, it's good for everybody. You can't just pick one section and say, well, they need to know this, and you're not telling it to everybody. I mean, understand that. Very important. You can't just pick one person that maybe you, because you could have a feeling toward that person. And so you're quicker to tell that person, but the same is being done with other people, and you're not quick to tell them. If you have these tendencies and you know them before anybody, just correct it. It don't mean I ain't saying nothing no more. That's all, I ain't saying nothing. Well, that don't fix anything. You're just getting farther away from what Elohim has required of us. You don't get farther away. You got to fix it. When the issue happens, just fix it. If you have that tendency to do that, and say, Lord, I need some help in that area. I don't want to do that. If I see it in Brother Troy, I see it in him, and I'm quicker to tell it in him, and I'm not going to be as quick to tell it in Brother Herman. The same exact thing's happening. That's not judging by the righteous right rulings of Jehovah. So until I can figure that out, what am I supposed to do? Shut up. Don't say anything. Because you're going to get farther and farther away from him if you don't just keep quiet. You got to go and pray. You got to go and say, Lord, I need to get it together. Because somehow I'm missing this. And I don't want to miss it. If we are afraid to do so, we may just be dealt severely by Jehovah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17, now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them as that I command you. And do not break down before their face, lest I break you before them. Now, I probably don't even have to say what this means. I just kind of explained it. But listen what he says. He said, gird up your loins and rise and speak to them. Now, what is the term gird up your loins? What does that mean? What, as New Testament believers, what do we know about girding up our loins? What are we doing? We're strapping on the words and right rulings of Jehovah. We gird ourselves with the belt of truth. So he says, listen, you know what the truth says. Gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Now, let me ask you something. The righteous right rulings, when you read them, we're to read them as that's commanded to me. He's speaking to me. When you read your Bible, oh, you're not saying that? He's speaking these words to me. These words are being spoken to me. And so he said, I command you, do not break down before their faces, lest I break you before them. He's warning us. We're going to say it. We're going to speak his word. Don't get out of bounds. Don't say what you feel. Say what the word says. And stay within that perimeter. You're going to be safe. And the Lord will love you for it. These were the words that Jehovah spoke to a young Yirmiyahu, and are the words that are still alive and applicable to each and every one of us today. To us who are a called out and chosen people who are to be faithful ambassadors of the coming reign of our King. And I want to be found a faithful ambassador. Amen. In these darkened days where depravity is on the increase, we are to gird up our loins and speak the truth and not be afraid to do so. The phrase gird up your loins and arise is written in the Hebrew as tzor metheniki vikaita. Man, I'd love to be able to do this better. We're going to get better at it the more we do it. We just got to keep doing it. Don't be afraid of it. You got to keep doing it. This comes from the following root word, azar, Strong's H247, which means to girt, encompass, equip, clothe. And is metaphorical of strength. Moten, Strong's H4975, means loins, back, body, heart, hip, or waist. And Kuhn, Strong's H6965, means to arise, stand up, stand, and in the tense. This is written in, can be rendered the clear meaning, to rise, to become powerful, to stand firm, to be established and endure. This instruction given to Yirmiyahu to gird up his loins meant that he was to brace himself for action. He would not be able to stand up and be ready for action if he had not been properly equipped in the word. Jehovah had equipped him with his word, and now he was to rise up, stand firm, and endure with his loins properly girded with truth. This call to stand up and be girded with the truth is one we are all to hear and diligently respond to with great faith and not get discouraged by a circumstance that may seem unbearable or unfavorable. So it's time that we gird up our loins and we're ready, because we have been equipped with the truth. And let me tell you, that's why it's important to study. You have to make sure you're studying the scripture, and when God calls you to do something, you're not going to hesitate. You're going to stand in faith. You're going to do what he asks you to do because he called you to do it, just like he's calling on Jeremiah to do the same thing here. I want to encourage you all to hear these faithful, equipping words of our Master and Elohim, and be bold ambassadors to obey the instructions of Elohim, and are not afraid to speak the truth boldly in his name. As I consider this action of girding up one's loins, stand up for the truth, I am certainly reminded of the image of the armor of Elohim that we are to be dressed in. In order for us to properly stand and continue to stand, having girded our waist with truth, standing armor with the belt of truth is a militaristic type picture of one being a faithful soldier of Messiah, being dressed in righteousness and guarding his commands spotlessly and able to judge righteously. So think about that. You're not just gearing up so you're protected. It's part of protection, but you're gearing up to be a force to be reckoned with. Because let me tell you, your adversary is out there and he seeks to destroy you. You got to be a force to be reckoned with. And you're going to go at him with what? The words of Elohim. That's how you win. You have the sword of the Spirit, the words of Elohim. So when you got to defend yourself, you're going to defend yourself with the word of Elohim. And if you're practicing the word of God and it becomes a part of your life, you're going to be fine when your adversary comes out to attack you and lie and manipulate and put all sorts of traps in front of you. You're going to be ready. God knows how to protect you from the snare of the fowler. Does he not? He knows how to protect you. He knows how to get you ready for battle. He knows how to get you ready. He tells us, this is how you get ready. This is how you win. You want to be a winner, this is how you win. This is important. But so, what I said last week, we get distracted. And so I was going through some of this stuff, and I know I'm not quite there, but I'm running out of time. I'll just share this before I stop. And I was thinking about people who getting ready. They're getting ready for their whatever sport they're going to be in. And so I went on YouTube and I looked out people who were running and lost because they got distracted the last minute. And I watched video after video of people winning. I mean, clearly winning. Guys way behind them. They're looking back going, hey. And they're not paying attention. The guy passes them up and beats them right at the line. Now, they weren't athletes. And they had all the potential in the world to win that race. They were winning. I was watching one as a skater. The skaters that get like that and they go fast. And he stands up and he quits, gets his hands out. He's not like this no more. And the other guy coming behind him, he beelined and he stayed his form. He kept his form. He kept his training intact. All he had on his mind, finish line. When I cross the finish line, then I stand up. But this guy's standing up and he's doing this to the crowd. The dude flew by him and beat him. They had to do a photographic shot. He beat him by just one roller on the roller blade. He beat him by that much. Now, guess what? That's enough. Dude lost. Now, should he have lost? He shouldn't have lost because he clearly was a better athlete. He was ahead of everybody the whole race. But he got distracted. He had a little pride come in, and he started thinking, he was patting himself on the back before it was time to pat on the back. He was still in the race. The fight wasn't over, and he was wanting to put the belt on. He was the champ already. The fight wasn't over. And I watched these videos so I could be reminded of how many times God's telling us, get ready, and we'll have a victory, and we'll get so impressed with ourselves, we'll stand up, and we'll wave to the crowd and say, man, this was great. Wasn't it great? And bam, the devil runs over us, and we're figuring, why'd that happen, Lord? Why'd you let that happen? Think about it. We get distracted. So he says, gird up your loins. Be ready for the battle that you're in. And you go there prepared in the word of Elohim. If you get prepared in the word of Elohim, you won't be easily distracted. And we have a lot of distractions in the world today. We see that all the time. So we'll stand and close right here. We'll just start here tomorrow.